as we saw in the last 2 weeks, when we say, and as it is said many times, you know, this year will be your year of promotion. And if I said to this year will be your year of promotion, truly everyone will say amen, because everyone wants to be promoted. But it begs the question also that are we ready to be disciplined enough to be promoted of the Lord? Because no matter how loud our amen could be, there are certain criteria that allows man to be promoted by God. And there's things that God will do. There are things that are expected of us. And if we do not position ourselves in the place to be promoted by God, our amens, no matter how loud it is, it's only a loud amen. It doesn't mean anything before heaven. And in the same way, as it's been said many times, you know, this year will be your year of blessing. You will not face any problems. Anybody who prays for me that I will not face any problems, really, I don't say amen. Because what that tells me is that you don't want to be promoted. Because in the sight of God, there is no testimony without a testing. There's no upliftment without a testing. That is just the way God works his things. We look at the scriptures, we look at all the patriarchs of old. We love their blessings, but not many of us want to walk the walk that they walked. Not many of us want to walk the path that they trod. But indeed, in this day in which we live, God is calling us to that path once again. God is looking, you know, like we said in the book of, 2 Chronicles 16:9, where it says that the eyes of the Lord runs to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for those whose heart are perfect towards him, that he may be strong on their behalf. It's the Lord looking for such men and such women. You know, we are the one who do not have such men and such women, but the Lord looks. The Lord said that there are 7,000 of his own prophets that have not bowed down their knees to Baal. Because always the Lord keeps a remnant for himself. No matter in what generation, the Lord has those who will testify for his own name. No matter how bad things become, no matter how decadent society becomes, no matter how compromising the church has become, the Lord always has those who will proclaim his name. And it's the same in the light of this that, you know, last week we looked at how does a person now develop such a heart? Because there's a heart of perfection which a man exhibits before his maker. The Lord asks us, the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, he says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. There's no idle commandment in the Bible. The Lord Jesus doesn't just give suggestions. The Lord Jesus Christ means what he says. And so if he says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, he means it. And many of us shy away and do not quote that scripture, because what we believe perfection is, some people say it's not possible, it's impossible to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. If it was impossible, it wouldn't be there. So what we have to find out is that how is it possible, rather than discount it, that it's not possible to attain such. And we began to look last week at how can a man be able to fulfill that which has been said of the Lord. And many, many times, the Bible asks for us to be perfect. Not only that, the Bible calls some people perfect in the Bible. Job, it says, was a perfect man. Noah, it said, was a perfect man. But we knew that Noah wasn't sinless, because we know what happened to Noah after the ark of after the flood. And we realize that the perfection is not a sinless perfection. Because the Lord said of David, he's a man after my own heart. There's a reason why. The Bible said of Enoch, he was a perfect man and he walked with God. So each of these people, there was something about their lives for which they were called perfect. And we were able to distill it to three things. A heart that was sincere before God. A heart that was wholehearted in seeking him. We defined what the opposite of wholehearted means. It means to be half-hearted. God would not accept willingly anybody seeking him half-heartedly. To be sincere, to be wholehearted. And what's the third thing? There are many definitions that we brought out. Anybody remind us? Single-minded. To be single-minded. You know, if we begin to seek the Lord in this way, the Lord will open up his blessings unto us in multiple ways. You know, and one thing I forgot to cap it all off with is that when we say we are blessed of God, you know, we have to define what it means when we see somebody who is blessed of God. Because the definition of the church about being blessed, about being successful, is beginning to change. When we see a man who is blessed of God, the definition of being blessed of God now is if everything is going fine with me, if everything is going right with me. If one, I have a car, I have a job, I have a house, I have everything I've been asking God for, that is the blessing of God. This year will be your year of blessing. Amen. What is the blessing you are looking for? I'm not saying you should not say amen to be blessed, though. It is good. Brethren, I'm not saying don't say amen. It is good. But we have to define so that when we say we know we see the blessings of God on our lives, we're able to say this is the blessing of God. The blessing or the definition of success for the world is in material, primarily. The definition of success in the world is primarily in material. So if I have a house in, like I went to Nigeria recently, Banana Island, you know, that's where all the rich people are in Nigeria. If you don't know where Banana Island is, you know, I just pray God that a tsunami will not happen there. Amen. If I have a house in Banana Island, to the world, I am successful. If I'm able to travel business class every time, to the world, I am successful. But in the eyes of God, does that necessarily translate to success? Because when I look at the models of success that we see, first of all, we have to take it from the Word of God, right? We have to take it from the Bible. Was everybody that was successful in the Bible a man of worldly means? Some people were successful, but they did not have a lot of worldly means. Do you know that Rahab, who we call the harlot, was a successful woman? And believe me, harlotry then was not like harlotry now. It wasn't a noble profession. It's still not noble. In the Western world, it's noble now. It's legal, okay. I take correction. It's legal, but it's not noble. Okay. What I'm trying to say, in essence, is that, brethren, you see, we cannot look at ourselves and take the standard of what it means to be blessed, what it means to be successful from the world. Because the Bible, which is some of the things we're going to look at today, has called us by God to be people who are set apart. And what being set apart means is that we are not like the world system. We are not like what the world is like. The fact that you have material blessing does not mean that you are blessed of God. And the fact that you have a lot of material means does not mean that it's not the blessing of God either. But there are certain things we have to look at which tells us that this is the blessing of God. And that is what we're going to look at today. You see, last week, there were three things which we were able to determine helped us in the cultivation of a heart that is perfect before God. One, we realize it's the grace of God primarily to start with. Without God's grace, there's no one whose heart can be perfect before God. Two, like we saw in the life of David, through prayer. When we come to the realization that, look, my heart is not right. Like David came to that realization when he sinned with Bathsheba. You can ask God, as David said, create in me what? A clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. In Psalm 51. It's something that you can pray for. And the third one is in the renewal or washing of your heart or your mind, as the Bible tells us. Those are the things we begin to practice. Now, those things, in the practice of them, it leads to something else, which is what I want to talk about today or to define today. And it's a word that is not seldomly, it's not often used any longer. And to us Western Christians, to us yuppie Christians, you know, sometimes it can be an anathema. And that word is holiness. When you begin to pursue God and you long for a clean and a right heart before God, there's something that begins to happen in your life, which the Lord has a part that he does, and you have a part that you do. Now, there's a movement in Christianity today called the Hyper Grace Movement that say that, well, we are positionally right before God, and so everything that God has given us by grace. There's nothing more that we can add to it. To an extent, those people have gotten it right. But that's why I said to an extent. Because that is not the whole of the gospel. The Bible tells us, and we see in the life of Paul, when Paul makes statements like, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering. That I may know him. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Not looking at the things behind me, I press forward. I press forward. Not Jesus presses forward for me, but I press forward. You see, the part of the grace of God which covers us, God has already done. But the part which we are supposed to press in is what we have to know, and that is what we have to remind one another of. Because we cannot bash Jesus, we cannot do the work that Christ is supposed to do. He does his own. The question is that do we come into the reality and long to do our own part? There are many teachers of the hyper grace movement today in which they will tell you that Christ has done everything. Yes, Christ has done everything. But yes, there's still something you do. Because if Christ had done everything, there'll be no desire and a longing into my heart, within my heart, that Lord, I want more. I want more. And that desire is not a desire that is born in heaven. It's a desire that we have here and now to long for him. The word saint in the Bible, you know, when Paul addresses starts many of his letters, he will say saints to this saints, to that saints. The word saint in the Bible and the word holy in the Bible, they have the same root word. So when Paul says saints and when he says to be holy, they have the same root word. And the word sanctification also has the same root word as those two. And what do they have in common? The work of sanctification that the Lord does in the life of a Christian is that which leads to being holy before him. And you cannot say that you are holy and not call yourself a saint, because the people who are called saints in the Bible are the people who pursue holiness. Sometimes we don't like that word holiness because of certain things that we have seen in, you know, some Christian sects. And let me tell you something, brethren. It is always better to pursue something knowing that it is right and to make mistakes and be corrected rather than not to pursue at all. Some of these, you know, people who, yes, sincerely they want to do it, but certain times sincerely they are missing in some things. But there's a sincerity of heart to pursue something. Holiness can never come from the outside to the inside. It's a work that is started in the inside. Let me read some things for us. The Bible as a whole is a witness for the possibility of holiness. The most careless reader of the Bible cannot fail to see that the book, this book called the Bible, is a book that is against sin of every kind and every degree. God has put his whole heart into this work. He designed the great plan of salvation to restore fallen man to holiness. Christ gave himself that he might accomplish this work. The Spirit renews individual believers and afterwards give them a sanctifying baptism of fire to consume all hidden evil in their hearts and make them holy. If the attainability of holiness here cannot be realized, then Christ was not sincere when he prayed, God, sanctify us. And put in the lips of all believers a prayer for holiness. And what's that prayer? Lord, thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. As Christians, there's one problem for which Christ came. There's one problem we had, which we have inherited in our DNA right from the very beginning of creation. And that problem, which was started in Adam, is that whatever God says, we disobey. He said, do not eat of this tree, which is set in the middle of the garden. Of every other tree you can eat. And if you think that, well, that thing is not inbred within man, let me give you a very, very good example. And you try it and you'll see. If there's no speed limit on the road, you will see that you will drive at a decent speed. But once you see the posted limit, why is it that when we see the posted limit is the time we start looking, are we going above or below it? Where there is a law, there's something within man, which is that sin nature, that just wants to contravene that law, especially what God has said. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not commit adultery. There are only 10 of them. Okay. In the American penal system, how many laws do we have? Thousands, possibly. Thousands, possibly. And yet, God has only given us 10. And we still fall short of those 10. The work of God through Christ is to make us like him. Because it's from that, you know, when God created Adam and Eve, God said, let us create man in what? In our own image, in our likeness. And that was how God created man, in his own image. Now, does God have physical features like man? Does God have one nose, two ears? Some people in there misinterpreting the Bible, they say God is 6 feet tall and all that. But that's not what the Bible is talking about. Let us create man in our own image. In the image of God, the image of God that is being talked about is in the attributes of God which are communicable to man. Attributes like the love of God. Attributes like the holiness of God. Attributes like the patience of God. So when we see any virtue, any goodness in us, it is because the God who created us has those same virtues and he has imputed them within us. That is creating man in his own image. Sorry? Yes. Isn't that God has legs? How did he walk? Well, how does wind move? Sorry? Yeah, they hid. They hid because they heard his voice, because they had sinned. They hid because their eyes were now open, knowing good and evil. Before, the only thing they knew was good. They did not know evil. They did not know sin. And any time we sin, that is what happens, because we hide from God. So it worked. God walked in. Yes, God walked in. It's a figurative statement. Just like we say that the Lord covers us with his wings. The Lord is not chicken. It's figurative. You know. You still don't believe? Sorry? Spirit doesn't have physical attributes.
Mm-hmm. Like, mm-hmm. We know that God doesn't need it. Mm-hmm. But I think where I stand is all that is not important. Mm-hmm. When I get there.
But actually, we have to also realize something. There are some things called theophanies, in which God, in his mercy, will take on a form that will make us see, touch, and understand him. Yes, he might have. But it doesn't mean that God is physical. Well, what I'm saying is that he created this in his own image doesn't mean that God is like us. Because I've had a preacher preach it before. God has a hand that is this. God is about 6 feet tall. No. That's not the Bible. God is spirit. Because he takes on any form that he wishes to doesn't mean that that is what God is. You get it? Okay. Before Christ came in the flesh, he had been appearing, taking on a form like an angel, like a man. So, now, please write this down. Grace does not free us from the demands of holiness. Grace does not free us from the demands of holiness. Can somebody open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? That's what we read today. First Thessalonians chapter 4. And can anybody read from verses 3 through 8?
For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God had not called us unto uncleanliness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Now, when we say Holy Spirit, you know, we say the Spirit of God, we call the Spirit of God Holy Spirit. There's a reason why this Holy Spirit is called Holy Spirit. Mark that, Holy Spirit. He's the Comforter. He's the Spirit of grace. He's the Spirit of truth. But the name by which we refer to him is Holy Spirit. And we do not call him the Holy Spirit just because he's the Spirit of a holy God. We call him the Holy Spirit because of a function that he does in the life of a believer. You cannot say that you have the Holy Spirit within you and your spirit is a dirty spirit. Because there is one primary work that he does, that is to make you holy. And there is no person who is born again without the work of the Holy Spirit having happened in the life of that person. Don't get me wrong, brethren. You see, don't let me discourage anybody. The fact that you have the Holy Spirit within you doesn't mean that you are superhuman and beyond error. But there's something that begins to happen within you, which we have talked about multiple times. There is a desire, there is a longing for wanting to be like God. Such that if there's anything that will contravene that, if there's any foreign passion, if there's any foreign body, as the doctors will put it, within you, your body wants to reject it. Within the human body, a virus is a foreign body. And whenever a virus or bacteria comes into the human body that is foreign to that human body, the body naturally wants to reject it. The same thing, if a person gets an organ that is not part of your own DNA, naturally your body wants to reject it. Then they give that person drugs to suppress it. It's in a similar fashion, things of the Spirit, that when the Holy Spirit is in the life of a Christian, if there is a sin within your life, your life wants to reject it. The Spirit of God within you causes you to want to reject it. So if you do something, like I told us last week, if you tell a lie, there's something that disturbs your peace, that you want to find a place to settle with God. God, I know I've lied. It's wrong. Please forgive me. But if you find yourself lying and your natural state is that you are comfortable, nothing pinches you, then you have to, it begs the question, is the Holy Spirit at work within you? This, as Paul said, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Remember what we said, sanctification has the same root word as saints, which has the same root word as being holy. So the sanctification that the Bible is talking about is a work that God does. This is the will of God. The will of God is that we as Christians be sanctified. To be sanctified means to be set apart as holy. In another part of the Bible, the Lord gives us an analogy of plates or dishes. It says, within every house, there are dishes that, and I'm paraphrasing now, within every house, and if I come to Sister Folake's house, I'm sure that there will be dishes that, you know what they call showcase? This cupboard that has cupboard, that has glass. And then inside the glass, you will see some plates that you never put in the dishwasher. Eh? Why do they call them China? Is it because they are fake? They're expensive. Okay. Those dishes, you look at them. Do you ever eat with them? Does your mommy have some? She doesn't. Why, sister?
Yeah, I don't have a big house.
Yeah?
I don't have a big house.
Say that again. You see, that's how, just so, don't close it there, the hair. Stop it there. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness of thereof. So don't say you don't have a big house. So there are some plates, you just gaze at them. Their price is beyond what you will use because you keep them for a specific purpose. Some you keep them not to use them, but just because their beauty gives you delight, you leave them there. From time to time you come, you would... We Nigerians are not like that, I know, but there are some people like that. They look at the beauty. Look at how beautiful it is. It's dainty. And it gives them pleasure. Some people, their plates you use on the table, it's earthenware, right? It's out of clay. You use it, you wash it. If it breaks, it doesn't, you buy another one. There are some plates, you know, the Bible is being dignified. When it says you put to ignoble use, do you know what that means? Eh? It's not disposable. It's toilets. What do we call commode in Yoruba? Awo. Is it the same awo we call plates that we use? Back then, they didn't have commode. They have buckets. You use it and then you throw it out the window. So those buckets were plates also. So buckets you use for good use, buckets you use for ignoble use. There are different kinds of buckets. But there are some that are for the master's pleasure and for his whatever he wants to do with them. These are what your sanctification makes you. You are no longer of ignoble use. You are something that the master has worked on that he wants to behold and let his heart take pleasure out of. That is what's being holy. So you have been set apart. You are not an everyday use kind of implement any longer. The word has done a work within you in that he has set you apart for his own good pleasure, not for everyday ignoble use. He has worked on you that he might take delight in the work of his hands. That is what it means to be sanctified. You are set apart. You are holy just as he is holy. But then there has to be a desire cooperating with the work of God. Like I said, it is not hyper grace in which God has done the work and you have nothing to do. Just sit down. If you sin, it doesn't mean anything. If you don't pursue him, it doesn't mean anything. There's a pursuit which has brought you into the fold. But that pursuit, it doesn't leave you insipid of a pursuit of him. Grace does not free us from the demands of holiness. Matthew 5, 6. Can somebody please open?
Matthew 5, 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled.
Blessed are they who are filled, for they shall be hungry. Blessed are they
which do hunger and thirst after righteousness,
for
they shall be filled.
Brethren, are we hungry? Sister Success, are you hungry? I know you make a very nice fish, but I'm not talking about the hunger of fish. Sister Tola, I know you make a very nice fried rice, but I know we're not talking about the hunger of fried. Ah, why does Pastor know everybody's food like this? Exactly. But I'm not talking about the hunger of food. I'm talking about a hunger for the person of Jesus. A hunger which leaves a man unsatisfied until he has tasted. And even after he has tasted, it's still not enough. Sister Kemi, are you hungry? Hungry for Christ? A hunger that grips you and nothing that the world offers will satisfy until you taste. David said he tasted of the Lord. It is a taste which no one can describe until, you know, from a person who all their life have eaten mango and agbalumo and oranges, how can you describe the taste of pomegranates? For a person who has eaten apple and pomegranate, how can you describe the taste of agbalumo? You can't, because there's no reference. There's not. What does agbalumo taste like? What's agbalumo? It doesn't grow in Ibadan. It only grows. You know, so it's sour and sweet. What fruit is sour and sweet here? There's nothing. Sweet and sour. You know, but there gets to be a place in Christ, brethren. You see how we worshipped today, and there was just there was something about the worship of God. I can't describe it. You know, you can only experience it. You know, there are certain things that you try, but the person you're trying to describe it to, it's a beseeching to enter into a place where, in experiencing it, you would know, because I cannot tell you what it is. It is a place that when you meet with God in prayer, time is no longer relevant because time stands still. You are there, you think that you've spent 5 minutes, 2 hours have gone, yet you have not wasted your time. It's a place where there's just something about his word that you can't have enough of it. You read, you meditate, he speaks. You are in a relationship. You are in a dance. You are enthralled. You are captivated. But it's still not enough. That is the kind of desire I'm talking about. Are we hungry? We know what it means to be hungry for food. We've just fasted the last few days, and if you truly fasted, maybe you fasted for one day. By the end of the day, you know, I don't know why, but it's the day you decide to fast, you will know that you haven't eaten. Many times when you walk, you will go the whole of the day, you won't even think about, but the day you decide to fast, that's the day you will know that, oh, there's a headache from not eating. It's not that kind of hunger. It's something, it just tugs at you. You want more. That I may know him. That I may know him. There was something that Paul saw. There was something that he was drawn into to make him utter that statement that he knew Christ, didn't he? He was the same person whose eyes were blind, who Christ opened his eyes. He was the same person who heard that you cannot kick against the goads. He was the same person to whom Christ said that you will suffer many things on my behalf. So he knew him, but yet he still uttered that statement that I may know him. There's a knowledge of him that goes beyond just the ordinary mundane. There's a knowledge of Christ that goes beyond Sunday. There's a knowledge of Christ that, you know, is good. I start with my daily bread. I read a verse there. It's good. But there's something that he pulls you into where a verse here, a verse there no longer satisfies. There's something he pulls you into in which 15 minutes driving to work no longer satisfies. You want more. You want more. This is the call of holiness. This is the beckoning of heaven. That I may know him. I want to be like you, Lord. The world will pull you to itself, to wanting to be like the world. And what do we see in the world, okay? We shack together, we're not husband and wife. It's the way of the world. We make jests of people despite their circumstances. It's the way of the world. We see a poor man begging in the streets. We have no compassion. Rather, we insult the person. It's the way of the world. In England, Sunday is the day of worship. Well, what are we worshiping? Football. They write it in banners. Football is our God. Churches are empty. Arsenal, Manchester United, stadiums are full. Every Sunday. That is what their passion, that's where it lies. That is what makes their heart beat. For us as Christians, what makes our hearts throb? You know, every world system has their own. Every world system. And the Lord is saying, come out. Come out. Come out. Come out. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. There's a condition. Do you want it? If you want it, you will be filled. You will be filled. But there has to be a desire. There has to be a desire. Andrew Murray said that though there can be no holiness without separation, there can be separation that does not lead to holiness. Do you know what that means? Though there can be no holiness without separation. Think about it. There can be no holiness without separation. There can be separation that does not lead to holiness. Fasting is an exercise that we do in wanting to come close to God, wanting to intensify our prayers before Him. Now, you can fast to put your body under. You can fast and pray. But if you fast without any spiritual anything about it, you have only done exercise. You haven't grown into any spiritual maturity. That is what it means. You can separate yourself, but if there's nothing of wanting him in your separation, it's only a separation. But you cannot become holy without a decision within yourself to separate from the world. Psalm 1 talks about a man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, who does not walk in the path of sinners, but whose ways he has determined he wants it to be right before God. When you determine within yourself to separate yourself from people who the natural inclination of their hearts is ungodliness, in unrighteousness, and you determine that you want to separate yourself from such, you are still in the world, but this time you are not part of the world, because your language is no longer like the language of the world. Your desires are no longer like the desires of the world. Then you can begin now to walk on the path that leads to holiness. Therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now, let me close by reading to you something that I read, which it spoke to me in a very, very deep way. And if you'll permit me, I'd like us to pay attention to this. First of all, I used to think that when a person dies, there's a work of God that death does to a person. And actually, death doesn't do anything more than just translate you from earth into the eternal realm. Some of us think that, okay, we live, when we die, God will complete, if we have sinned all our lives, God will just make us holy so we can enter heaven. It doesn't happen that way, brethren. Any man who dies with the passion of his heart not being God, in death, that person's passion will still not be God. Any man who dies with sin in that person's heart, with an unrepentant, unregenerate, unforgiving heart, would not just mean that by death something magical will happen and that person will be right before God. When a person dies, the person remains in the states they were before death. Let me read this. There is no idea so pernicious as this. Brother Shagun, what is the meaning of pernicious, please? Harmful, thank you. There is no idea as harmful as this idea that persons not purified, not sanctified, not made holy in their life should afterwards be taken into that state of blessedness which consists in the enjoyment of God because of death. Neither can such persons enjoy God, nor will God be rewarded to them. Not will God be a reward to them. Holiness indeed is perfected in heaven, but the beginning of it is invariably confined to this earth. How shall we ever be at home and happy in heaven if we die unholy? Death works no change. The grave makes no alteration. Each will rise again with the same character in which he breathed his last. Where will our place be if we are strangers to holiness now? Suppose for a moment that you are allowed to enter heaven without all holiness. What will you do? What possible enjoyment could you feel there? To which of all the saints can you join yourself? Their pleasures are not your pleasures. Their taste are not your taste. Their character is not your character. How could you possibly be happy if you had not been holy on earth? Now, perhaps you love the company of the light and careless, the worldly minded and the covetous, the reveler and the pleasure seeker. There will be no such person in heaven. Now, perhaps you think the saints of God too strict and serious. You rather avoid them. there'll be no other company in heaven. Think you that such a one who delights to meet, think you that such a person who delights to meet David and Paul and John, after a life spent in doing the very things that they spoke against? Think you that such a person would delight to meet David, Paul, and John after a life spent in doing the very things they spoke against? People may say in a vague way, they hope to go to heaven, but they do not consider what they say. Heaven is essentially a holy place. Its inhabitants are all holy. Its occupations are all holy. It is clear and plain that we must be somewhat trained and made ready for heaven while on earth. So, brethren, this is the desire I'm talking about. You know, last week we talked about a heart that is perfect. These are not impossible demands, brethren. These, when God has said that he has given us everything that pertains to life and to godliness, these are the things he has given to us. But he cannot cause there to be a desire beyond what we want. God cannot make us desire him if we don't want to. That is what it means to have a free will. But we can ask God. The person asking God, Lord, make me desire you, is it because that person desires there to be a desire? So through prayer, you can pray for that desire to be there if you know that it's not there. You praying means that there's a desire you want. You might not have it yet. But we cannot say, we cannot keep on living as we are. And look at the people we read about in the Bible as these are not human. Meanwhile, the life they live is the normal Christian life. We cannot be passionate about our hobbies, about our jobs. Thank you, my boy. We cannot be passionate about our hobbies, about our jobs, and not be passionate about God. Brother Elijah told us many times, the Bible says the person who does not work should not what? Should not eat. So work is legitimate. We work 8 hours, sometimes 9 hours, sometimes 10 hours. Sometimes we work overnight. But the question, brethren, when we have our free time, what do we spend that time on? There are two things that tell us what our lives are about. One, the time we have left after work, what do we do with it? Two, the money we exchanged for. You know, because when you work, the 8 hours you work of your life, they give you what in exchange? Money. What you spend that money on determines what your life is about. If I come to your house and I see a string of cars and yet I do not see a passion for him, it tells me where the passion of your heart lies. Now, I'm not saying that it is wrong to have a string of cars. If we were to go into the Old Testament, Job had more than a string of cars. He had camels. Those were their cars back then. So he had one humpback camel. He had two humps. So you can, Lamborghini he had, donkey, Volkswagen he had. So, but you knew where the passion of his heart lie. Because when all those cars were taken away from him, you know what his wife said? This God that caused him and die. But he knew from his heart that it wasn't in the things, because things, they will come, they will go. But the passion of your heart, where it lies, is what matters. I have a philosophy in my own life. Whatever money can replace, don't fret about. If it's broken, it can be fixed. If it's destroyed, it can be replaced. You know how I used to, well, you didn't know, but I knew within my heart, when I buy something and somebody wants to spoil it, I'm up in arms. But I've learned that the things that will spoil, maybe it's money, it can be replaced. But the passion of our hearts, God will ask us of it. If our passion is in that which we have, we cannot then share the same passion with those who are there. We have to desire him. We have to long and want him. This is what it means to have a heart after God. As the deer pants after the water brooks, so does my soul pant after thee, O Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks unto you even for these teachings on a life that is blessed of you. A life that has a perfect heart, a life given to holiness, a life that is separate before you. Father, please search us. Please try us. You know our hearts, and you do not search a heart. You do not look at a man as man looks. You search the heart. You know the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Lord, we pray for a walk with you that is beyond just the ordinary. We've come to church and we've opened our Bibles. Father, we want a deep hunger for your person. Father, I pray, Lord, that we may know you, that we may taste of your goodness and know that truly you are good, you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek for you. You have called us to be separate from the world. You have called us, O Lord, to a walk with you, a desire for you, that our speech, our likes, our desires, everything will be about us, will be different. Because our desires are not the same desires that exist in this world system. And so, Father, I pray that in your mercy, O Lord, change our hearts. As David prayed, renew a right spirit within us, O Lord. Ways in which, Father, our speech is different from our pursuits. We pray for your mercy. That we cannot, with our mouths, praise you, and yet our hearts be far from you. We cannot, with our mouths, pronounce blessings, and yet our heart curses. Father, I pray that what we are before you is what we will be before men. What we are before men is what we will be before you, because you have worked within our hearts and make us people who are of integrity, the same outside and inside. Lord, where our hearts have no passion for the things that concern you, where our love has grown cold, because, Lord, being human, we are prone to err. We just pray, Father, that in your mercy, you will have mercy upon us, O Lord. Draw us into your presence. Draw us into this dance with you, this pursuit of you, this knowledge of you, which goes more than just the ordinary, Father. We pray that we would know you. We would know you. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please help us, O God. Help us, O God. We cannot desire just the things that are the blessings of your hand, and we want to have an eternity gazing at your face. It will not be, because we will not enjoy you in this way. And I pray, Father, that we will not be people who have such a love for the world that we have nothing in common with you. We are honest with ourselves, O Lord, and we pray, reveal our hearts just as it is unto us. Let it shock us. Let it shock us to desiring something different. Father, I ask this, that we would not be left in an insipid, boring life of just seeking material and having nothing of the Spirit. Lord, I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.